And we'll begin in Romans 1 and verse number 1. Some of you are here for our first message in our continue series, the very first Sunday of the year. But even if you weren't, looks like you're here for the final message, or the final Sunday morning message anyways, of our continue series. And this morning we'll look at continue in the gospel. Continue in the gospel. Romans 1 and verse number 1. The Word of God says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Verse number 3. Concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all, or you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Father, I pray this morning, as we seek to elevate this gospel that you have entrusted to us, I pray for the soul, the individual here, who may have in their life never received the gospel. Lord, today, let that be that day. And for us as believers, Lord, help us to be good stewards of this gospel and to continue in it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I heard a story about Charles Spurgeon this past week. Just a quick story, and I've never read this myself, but I trust the source that it came from. And he said that oftentimes he would be preaching on the Lord's Day, and so he'd prepare his message on Saturday. And he would often sit down, he would open up his Bible, and not really know where he was going to go the next day. And it said he seemed as if when he opened his Bible, that every verse was crying out, pick me, pick me. And, you know, that's not always the case when I preach. But for this particular message, it seemed like, as we're focusing on the gospel, that where do you go to talk about the gospel? The entire message of the New Testament is the gospel. The entire message of the Old Testament is the gospel. And so it seemed like every verse was saying, pick me, pick me. And so we settled here in the book of Romans. Puritan William Gurnall wrote that the gospel is the chariot wherein the Spirit rides victoriously when he makes his entrance into the hearts of men. The Apostle Paul, who authored this book of the Bible that we read from this morning, is writing to the saints in Rome. He's not writing to the church of Rome, because a church had not yet been established. And so he's just writing to the Christians in Rome. And he is writing to these believers, 16 chapters. And out of those 16 chapters, 13 times does he mention the gospel. So obviously it was pretty important to him that he continued to bring it up again and again. The gospel, quite simply, the gospel just means good news. Good news. But the Bible definition of the gospel is the story of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. And that is good news. Amen? That is good news. And he is writing to them about that good news. And so as we think about continuing in the gospel this morning, I want to focus on three aspects of what the gospel is. It's powerful, it's exclusive, and it's personal. It's personal. Let's look, number one, at the power of the gospel. It's powerful. Look again to verse number 16. This famous verse says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." It is the power of God. Listen, church, the power doesn't lie in the preacher. It doesn't lie in the pulpit. The power lies in the gospel. That's where the power is. Now, if the pulpit and the preacher are preaching the gospel truly, then of course there will be power in the pulpit. But the power does not lie in man. It lies in the gospel of God. You know, somebody asked Charles Spurgeon once, they said, "How do you defend the gospel? How do you defend God's word?" And he said, "Defend it." He said, "The gospel is like a lion. I just let it out of the cage." It's powerful. The word power here is the Greek word dunamis, which is where we get our English word dynamite. And so it says it is the dynamite of God. That is the gospel. Maybe if Paul was writing this today, he might say it's an atomic power, you see. He says it is the dynamite. Think for a moment about the people in whom Paul is writing to. He's writing to the Christians in Rome. I don't know if you've studied much about ancient Rome, but they were pretty powerful, weren't they? At one point in time, they were the seat of power in the entire world. As a matter of fact, they were the most powerful empire on the face of the earth at the time of Paul's writing this book, the book of Romans. How powerful were they? Well, under the military emperor Septimus Severus, the Roman army reached the height of about 500,000 soldiers. Now, just to give you a little bit of a comparison, that's about half the size of the United States military, not including our reserves. But we have about 4.5 times the population that they did, and about double the landmass that they did. And so you take 500,000 soldiers, and you can imagine in this smaller area with less of a population, this place was a force to be reckoned with. It was so dense with soldiers and with people in this somewhat of a smaller area. Rome was the center of the world, not geographically, but significance. They were it. They have the saying, all roads lead to Rome. Their advances that they made scientifically were incredible, beyond anything the world had experienced before. They were powerful. They were the seat of power. The greatest military force on earth was assembled in Rome. They had a lot of power. And yet Paul, as he is writing to them, the people in Rome would have experienced this power. But he's saying, listen, I am bringing you something that you have never experienced before. More powerful than all of the military that Rome possesses. More powerful than all of the soldiers that they have. Paul says, I'm bringing you the power of God, and that is the gospel. Let me tell you how powerful this gospel is. A few chapters later in the book of Romans, Paul tells us before we were Christians, we are enemies of God. Enemies. And we're not okay, right? We're enemies of God. You know how powerful the gospel is? The gospel is so powerful that it has the ability to move you from being an enemy of God to being a child of God. That's how powerful the gospel is. From an enemy, an adversary of God, to his precious son or daughter. How can that happen? How does that transition take place? It's the power of the gospel. You know how powerful the gospel is? In the book of Isaiah, chapter 59 and verse 2, it tells us something here. It says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God." And it says, "And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." You see, because we've sinned, we've broken God's law. The Bible says our sin has separated us from God. We are so far separated from God. The Bible says we fall short of his glory. There is no good deed or no amount of deeds that you can do to bridge the gap between you and God. That's how far you're separate from him. But you know what the gospel does? You know how powerful the gospel is? The gospel takes us from being separated without any hope from God to then being held in the right hand of God, and he says nothing, no one, anywhere, anytime will ever separate you from me. How incredible and powerful is that? We go from being separated from God to nothing will ever separate us from him. That's a praise this morning, amen? And that's powerful. Verse 15, is it any wonder that Paul says this? "So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel unto you." He said, I'm so ready to be there and to preach Christ to you. Why? Verse 16, for it is the power of God. I can't wait to come and share this power. Remember, this power wasn't from Paul. It wasn't in the preacher. It was in the message of the preacher. And if you water down the message, you water down the gospel, then you render it powerless. Powerless. There is a temptation today for preachers, because a man being crucified and dying for our sins because we're destined to hell is not the most popular message. There is a tendency for people to sort of water it down and make it a little more palatable to the unbeliever. But the removal, the cross is offensive, by the way. To us, we see the cross, and look, whenever no one's here at the church, we always just kind of keep that light on right there. So even from the outside, you look in, you see the cross lit up, and to us, it's beautiful, isn't it? It's something to be cherished. But when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, to them, they didn't think about something to wear around your neck. That would have been horribly offensive. You want me to do what? To take up the cross? The cross is an offensive message. But if you remove the offense of the cross, you render the message ineffective. Where there is no offense, there is no power. There is no power. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:23, he says this, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block." You want me to pick up a cross? That's a stumbling block to them. But then he says, "And unto the Greeks, foolishness." Foolish. This message, when you think about it, now we have received it. We know what it is. We know how powerful it is. But when you think of this message, you think a man is beaten, he's tortured, he's crucified, and that's something to be excited about? That's foolishness. You know, the ancient pagans, they mocked Christianity. not only because of this substitutionary atonement thing seemed ridiculous to them, but their mythical gods, well, their gods, the idea that gods were caring and redeeming and maybe self-sacrificing, that was beyond their comprehension. That was so far removed from what they had been taught all of their life. The gods were totally apathetic to what was going on in the world. That's how they had been raised. That's what they believed. You know, a while back, there was some excavation in the ruins of ancient Rome, and they found a painting. And on this painting, there was a picture of depicting a slave bowing down before a cross. And on the cross was hanging a donkey. A donkey. And the inscription on the painting read, "Alexamenos worships his God." You see, it was blasphemy. They were mocking the idea that God would die on a cross, and they depicted Jesus as a donkey. No doubt the man who painted that photo has had some time to reflect on the error of his ways. See, to some it's a stumbling block, it's foolishness. Verse 23, again it says, but we, in 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. To some it's a stumbling block, to others it's foolishness, but to those who have received this gospel, to us it is the power of God. It's the wisdom of God. The gospel is powerful. You hear me this morning, it's powerful. Number two, it's exclusive. It's exclusive. A man by the name of Stanley Jones said, "Religions are man's search for God. The gospel is God's search for man. There are many religions, but only one gospel."
Amen.
It's exclusive. It is the gospel, as in the only true gospel, the only true good news, the only gospel that is able to change a life. But even more than change a life, it's the only good news that's able to change someone's eternity. That is the gospel. No one ever died on the cross to bear my sins and carried them away, far, far away, and then later was buried, rose again the third day, so that I could have the promise of eternal resurrection. No one else has ever done that. No one else has ever been seated at the right hand of the throne of God, receiving praises from the angels and the host of heaven day and night, day and night. And no one has ever left that throne, set aside their glory, took upon the image of a man to die in my place. No one else has ever done that. And no one else, if we call upon that name, can we be saved. It is exclusive. That's why it is the gospel. Look at Romans 1 and verse 1. Notice what he says. "Separated unto the gospel of God." Romans 1 and verse 9 says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." Verse 15, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel." Not a gospel, not a gospel, the gospel. And then in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth." Believeth in what? The gospel. The good news. So important is this gospel that Paul says, if anyone preaches any other gospel, let them be accursed. Galatians 1, verse number 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, other than what we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, than that ye have received, let him be accursed. You understand how important this gospel is to God? That he would inspire the Apostle Paul to write to the church of Galatia that if anyone, an angel or any man, comes along preaching another gospel, let him be anathema, accursed. Let him be condemned to hell because he's going to take other people with him. That's how important this gospel is. It is the gospel. Acts 4:12 tells it pretty plain. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other gospel. There is no other name for salvation. Almost 15 years ago, the pastor from the largest church in the United States, and to my knowledge, the largest church in the world, Christian church, went on the Larry King talk show. And Larry King asked this pastor of this largest church some very pointed questions about the exclusiveness of the gospel and Christianity. And it seemed as if the pastor was anything but exclusive in his response. Larry King began by asking him about, can you do good deeds in order to merit you favor with God? Like, if you do enough good stuff, will God, you know, will he take you to heaven because of that? Here's how the pastor responded. I don't know. What do you mean by that? Larry King. Because we've had ministers on who said, your record don't count. You either believe in Christ or you don't. If you believe in Christ, you are going to heaven. And if you don't, no matter what you've done in your life, you ain't. Pastor responded, yeah, I don't know. There's probably a balance between. I believe you have to know Christ, but I think that if you know Christ, if you're a believer in God, you're going to have some good works. I think it's a cop-out to say I'm a Christian, but I don't ever do anything. Well, he didn't really answer the question, did he? Larry King, what if you're Jewish or Muslim, you don't accept Christ at all? It seems like he knows what the gospel means. The pastor, you know, I'm very careful about saying who would and wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. King, if you believe you have to believe in Christ, they're wrong, aren't they? Well, I don't know. Doesn't seem like he knows a lot, you know? If I believe they're wrong, I believe here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe. But I just think that only God will judge a person's heart. I spent a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God. And I don't know. I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know. Folks, we need some men and women who will boldly say, I know. I know that the gospel is the only way to heaven. I know that it is Jesus and Jesus alone. And if you don't call upon that name, there is no hope for you. You will spend an eternity in hell. I know what the Bible says. Amen. It is offensive. But we know. And we need people and Christians to say, I know. I know. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1, here's what the Apostle Paul says. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, you cannot know about everything, but this one thing you should know, Jesus Christ was crucified for your sins. That's what we should know. We know. And it was over half a century ago, a man by the name of Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. He had sort of one of the first kind of Christian radio ministries. He was out of Philadelphia. And on his radio show, as the pastor of the Philadelphia's 10th Presbyterian Church, he gave his CBS audience a different picture of what it would look like if Satan took control of a city. And he asked this question, what would things look like if Satan actually took over a city in America? Here's what he said. Barnhouse said that all of the bars and pool halls would be closed. Pornography would be banished. There would be pristine streets and sidewalks, which would be occupied by tidy, law-abiding citizens. The pedestrians would smile and wave at each other as they passed one another. There would be no swearing. The kids would answer, yes, sir, and no, ma'am. And the churches would be completely full on Sunday. Every pew in every parish full with people, so full that there wasn't one seat remaining in any pew, in any church, in all of Philadelphia. But that in all these packed churches, Christ would never be preached. Religion without Christ, morality without Christ, preaching without Christ, Christianity without Christ. This would be Satan's greatest scheme. The good news without Christ is no good news at all. It's not. It's exclusive. Folks, it's either His way or no way. Lastly, it's personal. It's personal. Look again at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Everyone. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. To everyone that believes. Everyone who believes can experience the power of God. It's personal. It says to the Jew first and then to the Greek or to the Gentile. Now, the gospel is not to the Jew first in point of importance, but in point of time. And that's important. If you're sharing Christ with somebody or you're going to share the gospel with somebody and you have a Jewish man and a non-Jewish man, doesn't mean you have to tell the Jewish one first, is what I'm saying. But more in point of time, it was prophesied that the gospel would come to the Jews first. And some, maybe, I don't know, they may take offense to this and say, well, why did it go to them first, right? A few points on that. First, I think we just should be happy that the gospel came to us at all. Because we didn't deserve to hear it at all, and it came to us. But you have to understand, some may look at this and think, well, this is an act of favoritism on God's part towards the Jew. I think it's a divine display of mercy is what it is. The Jewish people are the ones who killed Christ. You think, well, hang on, the Romans are the ones who, literally the Romans are the ones who had him crucified. But even Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, he said, the greater offense are at the people outside and not against you. It didn't mean that Pilate was innocent. As he said, I wash my hands. No, that doesn't fly. But at the same time, isn't this a divine display of mercy? That God would take the gospel of salvation to the people who actually killed Jesus? That's tremendous mercy. To anyone, the gospel can come. God is not partial. Race, gender, economic status has no bearing on whether you receive this gospel or not. Doesn't matter what you look like, where you're from, who you are, who your parents are. To anyone who believes, anyone in this room, if you believe, you can receive this gospel and be saved. Spurgeon summarized the gospel as this. He said, "If our Lord's bearing our sin for us is not the gospel, I have no gospel to preach. The heart of the gospel is redemption, and the essence of redemption is the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ." Spurgeon said, see me, once a rebel I, now prostrate before the cross I lie. He said, "Cross to tame earth's proudest able. Who was e'er so proud as I? He convinced me, he subdued me, he chastised me, he renewed me. The nails that pierced and the spear that slew him transfixed my heart and bound me to him. See me, once a rebel I, now before the cross I lie." How do you experience the power of this exclusive gospel? Simple, folks. Believe. Believe. It's that simple. Belief. Not works, not baptism, not being a member of a church. Believe. Jesus died for your sins. Believe that. Put your faith in his resurrection and he will save you. Call out to him. Ask him, "God, will you save me?" Believe. He'll save you. To us, we know what believe means. We understand what it means to trust and have faith in something. There's a missionary, his name is John Patton, and he was a missionary to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands. They told Patton as he was going to the Fiji Islands, they said that you'll lose your life and the lives of the men who go with you. You know what Patton said? "We died before we came here." When Patton got to the island, he tried to begin to learn the language of the people who were there. He started writing down in a notebook all of the phrases and words that he picked up on and tried to memorize them and begin to communicate. His goal was, "I want to preach the gospel to these people so that they can experience the power of God and be saved." Problem was, in the village where he was staying, in their native tongue, they had no word to translate to the word believe. Can you imagine trying to share the gospel with somebody and not use the word believe or faith or trust? How hard would that be? One day, Patton and a few of the men from the village went out on a hunt, and they got a deer. Now, if you've ever been hunting, and you've ever had to drag a deer, I'm not talking grab a four-wheeler and come on out. I'm talking you had to pull that thing out of the woods where no four-wheeler would get. Blake got a big buck out of our property a few years ago. Blake, you remember dragging that thing out? Man, I mean, we're just drenched from sweat head to toe, and it is just probably one of the best workouts you can get, right? Just go hunting and grab that deer out, right? And they took this deer, and they drug this deer all the way back to the village, and they were a ways away. When they got back to the village, Patton and the men just kind of collapsed. They fell down to the ground and they found some shade because it was hot, all right? They found some shade and they just laid out for a while, exhausted. And one of the men, in his language, said, "It feels so good to stretch out in the shade." Stretch out in the shade. And Patton said, "What did you just say?" And he repeated the phrase to him, "To stretch out in the shade." And he had him repeat it over and over and over again. And Patton got an idea. Later, he went to the people of the village and he told them this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever stretches himself out on Christ will be saved." When you come to the cross for salvation, you are stretching yourself out, opening wide. "God, I cannot make it to heaven on my own. I believe." The Bible says our belief is what allows us to receive the gospel to be saved. How do you experience this power? Believe. But Christian, this morning, say, well, I already did that, Pastor Nate. Check. I'm good. No, we need to continue in the gospel. And I don't mean that you need to continue to get saved. Once you're saved, your eternity is sure. But friend, what I do mean is this. So often as Christians, when we get saved, we take that gospel, we believe, we receive it, and then we just kind of put it up on a shelf. And we think about it every once in a while and hope other people will find it too. But you know we are called to be stewards of the gospel. We just talked about stewardship of the past couple weeks. We know that we're supposed to steward our finances. And God has given us time, and we're supposed to be good stewards of our time. The talents He's blessed us with. Be good stewards of our family. You ever thought about how you're supposed to steward the gospel? It is the most precious gift you have ever been given. And we are to take that, to continue in the power of that gospel, and to pass it on to someone else. It was personal to you so that it could be personal to somebody else. The gospel was on its way to you so that it could get to somebody else. And we have to be good stewards of that gospel. You know, there have been many precious saints whom the gospel is so important to that they have given their lives for it and so that others could hear it. One man by the name of John Rogers, he lived back in the 1500s. He was a Bible commentator. He was a Bible translator. As a matter of fact, the Bible that you're holding in your hands or that's sitting in your lap, you most likely have because of men like John Rogers and William Tyndale. And because they were willing to die to translate the Bible into English. And now because of those men, we have it today. Tremendous, isn't it? John Rogers was the first martyr burned at the stake by Bloody Mary. You see, Mary wanted to do away with this idea of the kind of sort of the Protestant belief and faith and salvation. And John Rogers preached the gospel. And so what they did, especially in that day, when someone would be martyred, they would take you and they would march you through the streets of your town. Everyone would come out to see this taking place. And they would march you through the town in order to shame you, to embarrass you, and to intimidate anyone else who believed the same as you. They were in essence saying, this is what we think of you, this is what we think of your gospel, your beliefs, and this is what we think of your pastor, your preacher. They would then take the pastor and they would march him through the parish, the sanctuary of his church. They placed the stake in the church's yard. As they marched you, the whole town would come out and see. It's said that when John Rogers was martyred, that Queen Mary herself viewed and watched this take place. While you walk to the stake, there would be people around who are mocking you and laughing at you and jeering you and trying to embarrass you and shame you even more. At the same time, the people from your church are cheering you on. John Rogers, as he walked to the stake, the ambassador to France, when he saw this, said it looked as though he was going to his wedding day. He had a wife. He had 10 children. His youngest child had been born while he was in prison. He never even saw his youngest child. His kids are there. And as he marches toward the stake, quoting Psalm 51, his kids are trying to break through the crowd to see their father. That morning, they came to John Rogers. And they said, if you will recant of your views, if you will recant of the gospel that you preach, you can go and be a free man. John Rogers said this: "What I have preached with my lips, I will seal with my own blood." What I have preached with my lips, I will seal with my own blood. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is powerful. We know it is the only way, it's exclusive, and it is personal. If it has been received by you, then friend, you want to do everything you can to make others aware of it as well. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, and if you would bow for just a moment.